The Lord put on my heart to speak a little bit, very little bit, tonight about faith. And the text that we'll be looking at tonight is found in Genesis, the 12th chapter. You know, there's a lot of different faiths, all types of faiths. In the world, there are religious faiths. You can have faith in institutions, you can have faith in people, you can have faith in money. But what does it mean to have true faith? What is the only true faith? I think we all know the answer to that. You know, Abraham is considered the father of our faith. After God called him, everything that Abraham did after he was called was by faith. And we can learn a lot from Brother Abraham and the faith that he displayed. So if you're there in Genesis 12, let's just read the first four verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God extended a sevenfold promise. It's one promise, but there are seven facets to it, if you will. But before Abraham was able to receive the promise, what did God tell him to do? He commanded him to separate himself from his country, his kin, and his family. Everything that was familiar, everything that was comfortable, he was to separate himself from all of that. It kind of reminded me when I did this little study earlier this week about Rebecca. She said, I will go. Her family wanted her to stay. But see, she had to be separated in order to meet her bridegroom. Similarly, when God calls us to be in the bride of Christ, and I believe we've all been called, that's why we're separated. We're a peculiar people. Thank God we are. God's sevenfold promise to Abraham, he said, and note everything that he does. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curse thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed by God. You see, it's God who extends the promises, the promise of greatness and blessing to Abraham. All Abraham had to do was separate himself and have faith to believe where God was going to take him into a place he'd never been before. He didn't know, but he had faith. Now, we often read and refer to chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews as the by faith chapter. You know, we've studied this many times. In it, we read of many Old Testament worthies of faith. We read of Enoch, Abram, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so on. And that word, that little two-word phrase, by faith, you know, that's found 16 times in Scripture. 16. The number of love. All of these worthies of faith had a zealous love for God, which fueled their faith even the more. As they, the more they had faith, the more they believed, the more they trusted, the more he expounded his promises to them. And he fulfilled all of them. And as great and as precious promises that were given to them, precious hearts, aren't we even more blessed? We are even more blessed than even they. This is an incredible truth. Hebrews 11:39 and 40 say, "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith," he's talking about these Old Testament worthies of faith, "received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." That is just blows my mind. You think about how magnificent these Old Testament worthies of faith and their lives and everything. But without us, I mean, we live in the most incredible time in all of human history. It's just, I can't even begin to fathom. And that better promise is the Lord Jesus Christ, our soon coming bridegroom, the promised Messiah. So what does it mean to have true faith? You know, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when we think of the word substance in our English language, we think of something that is physical, something that you can touch, you know, or handle. But in this context, the word substance in the Greek means, and this is really important, the word substance here means a setting under as a support, an assurance. When we read, faith is the substance of things hoped for, what we are really saying is that faith is the foundational support and blessed assurance upon which we stand before God. And having faith in God's word and in his promises is the evidence or proof of that which is not perceived by the unbeliever. You see, the unbeliever, without faith, there's no proof to him. But to the believer, faith is every bit as much proof as, say, physical evidence is in a court of law when they're trying to find out what is the truth. That's your faith. Faith is evident. You see, faith opens the floodgates of God's blessings to all of us who believe the word of God. In Hebrews 11:3, we read, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now that seems kind of, you know, hard to comprehend, but think of it this way. For example, consider the cosmos, okay, the universe, okay? As scientists and astronomers continue to explore and map and peer into the outer reaches of space, it's just almost comical. A scientific theory which is accepted as fact today, tomorrow is going to be, we were wrong. It's a moving target. Scientific theories are constantly changing, but God's word and his promises never change. They never change. I'm thinking about, you know, the concept that's been around for a few decades now is the Big Bang Theory. I love this one. You know, and ponder that if all physical matter in the universe was created by some massive explosion of physical matter, then where did that physical matter come from? Where did it originate from? Furthermore, what ignited the explosion? You see, when you take it to its logical thought line of thinking, it doesn't make sense. The only explanation is that God created things, all things, just by speaking them into existence. The laws of physics and thermodynamics say that can't be done. You can't create, nothing can be created, you know, physically created out of nothing. The only explanation is God. In Romans 5, 1 through 4, Paul identifies 9 beliefs which faith provides to us. Let's just go over there really quick. That's Romans 5 and the first four verses. And here's Paul. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, here's the benefit. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So how does somebody obtain true faith? There's only one way. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. Have you ever had somebody come up to you? I have. And say, boy, I wish I had your faith. Probably happened to you, hasn't it? Well, you've got such wonderful faith. I wish I had your faith. It's not hidden. I say, well, all you have to do is start to enter into the word of God. Believe it. I mean, only those who earnestly desire to receive the word of God into their hearts can ever possess real faith. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't please him any other way. No amount of effort or work or good deeds or intentions can ever earn our faith. Faith is God's gift by grace. And it's freely available to anyone who will simply accept it. The only way we should now live our lives presently is the way God intended for us to live them, by faith. Everything that we do in this life should be done by faith. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about that beautiful little story over in Matthew. You don't have to go there. It's only three verses. But, you know, we've done this before, too. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood, 12 years, came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, she didn't say this to anybody else, she said it within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it was the power of Jesus that healed her, but it was the faith that she had in his ability that made her whole. It was her faith. Getting back to Abraham, you know, all he had was the faith to believe God and believe what God had told him. And Abraham had great faith to believe God, even to the point that he was ready to plunge a dagger into the heart of his own son. I think about when Lauren was in the ICU. Nearly 7 weeks in a coma and basically on life support. And we had to come. The only thing we had was faith. But, you know, we had faith that God was going to do one of two things. He was going to heal her, or he's going to take her home. And it took a while, but we came to peace with that. Either way. Now we know that only by grace through faith are we justified before God, one of the blessings. The law was given to show us that we could never earn our own justification, right? Before I came to the knowledge of the grace message here at Living Waters Tabernacle in 1984, and the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Apostle Paul, I was taught as a youth to strive for a sinless life. That's what my religion taught me, tried to teach me. And I, you know, being a kid, you believe everything an adult tells you, right? But I came to a realization that I could never, I just couldn't do it. And I was frustrated. I'm like, I can't, no matter how hard I try. So when I became a teenager, guess what? I gave up. I just quit. I said, well, can't do it. At least I was right about that. But see, I didn't know Jesus. I saw an image of him, a holy card of him, and a depiction of him on a cross. But I didn't really know him as my personal Savior. I didn't know why he was on the cross. It only made me feel guilty that he was there. But there was no salvation. There was no redemption. There was no grace. There was no connection in my heart. So I ventured for probably 13 years or so into a godless wilderness. I'd given up. But one Sunday in December of 1984, Shelley brought me here. And I heard a little old man standing right here. And the things he was saying started to make sense. Faith brings peace with God. You know, people have always tried. You ask people what they want in life? I want peace. And they search for peace everywhere. Everywhere but God. But they look to peace without faith, so they will never find God's peace. God's peace is offered to all men, but men have to have the faith to believe the word of God, to start to study it, let it penetrate their hearts. And as we learn the word of God, we grow up in faith. It's a maturing process, little by little, precept upon precept. You know, it starts like a tiny mustard seed, doesn't it? I mean, think of yourself. When you first started to believe, you know, didn't it start small, but it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger? And it's a growing, it's a maturity process. I mean, I think about our pastor when he spoke the past couple of weeks about Brother Peter and how it was not Peter's strength, but God's grace that grew Peter up into the man of faith that he eventually became. It's all his grace, God's grace. It took a long time for Peter, but that's okay. God's patient. Only by faith do we have the other benefit, access to God's unlimited grace. You know, God's grace is ready to meet anybody and everyone who will just simply have a heart to receive Jesus as their Savior. All of God's grace has been made manifest in his Son, Jesus, and there is salvation in none other. You know, on that high mount, that voice came down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. Where once in that place in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, there was that partition, that veil. And the only person that had access behind that was the high priest. But aren't you thankful when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," And that veil was rent from top to bottom. There's meaning there too. We have full access to his very throne of grace. Praise God. And we now have a new position. We're not in the same place we were before we invited Jesus into our hearts. Think about your own life. I think about mine sometimes. Where before, when without faith, we were in a state of hopeless condemnation. I told you I gave up. I figured, well, I'm going to hell. Might as well have a good time. I'm not in that place anymore. And neither are you. I remember the night I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think, probably everybody in this room has been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, for me, I mean, I think everybody's experience was a little different. We all spoke in tongues as evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? But for me, it was like this overwhelming sense of joy, sheer, unadulterated joy. And I thought, that's probably just a little glimpse. Just a little glimpse, not even the backside that Moses saw. And you know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you were filled with the same Holy Spirit that filled all those people who are waiting at Pentecost. I mean, think about it. When you read in Acts about the day of Pentecost, it's the same for you as it was for them 2,000 years ago. There's no difference. It's the same Holy Spirit. And think about it a little further. When you were saved, when you invited Jesus into your heart, Christ is now living in you. Now you have the Holy Spirit in you. I mean, 2 out of 3 is pretty good. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As we continue to walk in faith, we also obtain patience. Patience, by definition, in Scripture, is the earnest expectation of that which has been promised. It is not what we think it is in the natural. We are now in God's complete care and in his safety, knowing that he that hath begun a good work in you might perform it? No, he shall perform it. And as we continue to walk in faith by Christ, we gain personal and practical experience. See, that's what we were reading here. Patience, experience, hope. Our faith is practical. It's not a fantasy, okay? We can apply our faith in practical applications every single day of our lives. And we should. Our faith is continually maturing. It's continually growing. And with maturing faith comes maturing love. And not just for God, but for all men. You know, Brother Hill said this many times. When you have the love of Christ in your heart, it just makes you love everybody. Remember, he'd say that. And as we continue to walk in the faith of Christ, faith brings hope and the promise which we have been extended from God. The word hope in Scripture is not what we commonly define it as in the English language, as an uncertain and a wishful thought. Gee, I hope I get that promotion. The hope and the promises we now have are from the Father himself. And they are yea and amen. Yea and amen. He's extended his promises toward us, and he is well able to fulfill them, for he cannot deny himself. You know, there's things God can't do, but he can't deny himself. That's one of the things, maybe the only thing he can't do. Praise God. And God's will shall be done, and his word shall not return unto him void. it shall accomplish that which he pleases. Finally, faith bringeth forth love, and not just the love which is common to man. Not like, you know, Alex, I love you. My wife, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. There's an agape love. There's a totally different level of love that is divine agape love. And it only comes from one place, from the Godhead. That's the only place it exists. That's the only place it can come from. Consider the divine agape love that God had for such a sinful world and for the likes of me, that he would sacrifice his only son on a cross for me. Even before I knew him, when I was in that wilderness, when I had given up and had no hope, he saw me and he saw you. Because of Jesus' finished work at Calvary and our faith in him, sure, we're born again. We're new creations. We're raised with him. If the Lord tarry, we'll have a baptismal service at the end of March. That's symbolic. Praise the Lord. We're no longer to strive in vain for acceptance. We are now accepted in the beloved by faith alone. Faith and love is the key thing, for without love, our faith is nothing but vanity. We have to have love. And I can have the faith to move mountains, but without love, I'm nothing. I'm a big, fat zero. And faith in Jesus is all that the Father requires of us. We are to have, you know, this isn't complicated. You know, we hear about childlike faith. Shelley and I had the distinction of hosting our grandsons for 5 nights. Thanks for your prayers. And we brought them to church last Sunday, and after church we went home and had lunch, and we were sitting around the kitchen table, and little Jace is there. He just turned 4 years old, by the way. I said, Jace, what'd you learn Sunday school today? And this is what he said. Jesus was born in a manger, then he grew up. Then he died on a cross. But he rose again. 4 years old. The 3-year-old class, they can tell people how to be saved. They can tell people about Jesus. It doesn't have to be complicated. And it isn't. God made it so simple, so available. We don't have to have great minds and intellect. That usually keeps us from having faith. I know a doctor. He won't have anything to do. I'm an agnostic. I'm an atheist. He's cerebral. I pray for him. Maybe someday. And faith in Jesus is all that the Father requires from us. We don't have to add anything to it. And God forbid we ever take anything away from it. All we have to do is believe. In fact, there is nothing for us, as Brother Hill would say, to D-O. Nothing for us to do. It's all been D-O-N-E. People will and do see a difference in you and me. If I see somebody that I haven't seen in 40 years, they're going to say, not only do you look different physically, but you're not the same guy. Praise God. See, we're living testimonies of the faith of God and the faith in God by Jesus Christ. You know, and as Brother Ty's been bringing out so beautifully in the 3rd and 4th chapter of the book of Acts, when the elders and the chief priests and the scribes inquired of Peter and John after healing that lame man at the gate called Beautiful, by what power or what name have you done this? Peter replied, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not by gold or by silver or burnt offerings or works, but by faith alone in Jesus, who is the head of the corner, the only foundation upon which our faith is built. Like I said at the beginning, there's a lot of different faiths out there. There's only one real true faith. That's faith in Christ. You know, this life of faith that we now live, it's our new life in every way. Don't you act differently than you used to? Don't you speak differently than you once did? Isn't your countenance a bit different? Of course it is. You're a new creature on the inside. But by faith, you're a new creature on the outside as well. People will see a difference in you. Pray they do. And like we've heard before, that fellow, I don't know what those people have, but I want that. I want that. Whatever that person has, whatever Eloy has, or whatever Joe has. There's something different about you, Joe. It's all by faith. We have a new position, a new purpose, a new power, and a new promise. All by faith. And by God's grace, we can now all say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's your faith. Faith. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Praise his name. God bless you this evening.